So turn with me to the 23rd verse of the 4th chapter of the book of Philippians. And when you get there, you'll see that it is the last verse of Philippians. Depending on how your Bible is paginated, or whether it's kind of continuous text, you'll see that I had mentioned last week that we're going to go on to Colossians. It's just like, well, we're just going on consecutively, and we are. So, Lord willing, we're going to pick up with Colossians. So there were four books that were written while the apostle was imprisoned in Rome. Philippians, that we've just finished now, has taken us almost 2 years. Philemon, Ephesians, and Colossians. And Ephesians and Colossians are similar books with different emphases. And I think they, either one could be a blessing. Colossians is particularly blessed, I believe, because of its emphasis on the person of Christ and the person of Christ as the answer to our problems, if you want to put it that way, of every sort. And I think that can be useful to us. So, Lord willing, we're going to move on to the book of Colossians. So today, though, we have this final salutation of the apostle to the Philippians. Let me read 21 to 23 to put it in some context, and then we'll look at verse 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen, I shouldn't have added that. Reading it from the wrong source. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, if you have a different, depending on your translation, you have you all, or you have your spirit, and you have an amen or not. There are textual differences in this verse, and I'm going with the newer text on that. The first thing that we notice, and I want to look at three things here. First of all, that this is a gracious greeting. Secondly, that it's a personal greeting. And then thirdly, that Paul practices what he preaches. We see that from the exhortation in the prior verses. First of all, that this is a gracious greeting. This is not, we talked about what a greeting is, that it is not merely words said in a ritualistic fashion in an appropriate time. It is certainly, though, certainly that. But that it is, it has to do with an acknowledgement of the other person, an including of the other person in the realm of God Himself, and in particular in the realm of God's grace. And this is where we need to, may I say, wrestle a little bit today. It is formally a giving of grace. Notice, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What is it? Does Paul have grace that he can drop on? Is he the owner of God's grace? Or is this a prayer? May God give you grace. But if so, it's totally implied, and in every other parallel passage in the New Testament. We looked at, in previous weeks, looking at this kind of thing. We looked at Ruth chapter 2 and a parallel psalm that spoke of the similar greetings and blessings in the Old Testament, and Boaz to the reapers in that, and Ruth 2, it said, "The Lord bless you." It was clear that they couldn't bless, but again, it's as if they were commanding. Well, they don't have a blessing to give, per se, so how does this occur? Allow me to let's try to begin to solve for this. In number 6, verses 24 to 6, God says this, says that the priests ought to bless God's people in this way. Number 6, 24 to 6. And you know this as soon as I begin to say it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, this is the same format that we see from the apostle, is it not? The Lord bless you. Is it, may the Lord? In other words, I'm praying that God bless you. Well, that's not what it says. God bless you. It's like a command. It's commanding God. Well, we can only do that if God has commanded us, and He did. The priest shall bless the people in this way. So it was, in that sense, it was to be done. Necessary to be done. So it was right for them to pronounce those words. And you could say that there was an implied promise then that God would do that. Now, allow me to extend that. There is something that was clearly recognized in the Reformation, certainly true before then, but recognized clearly in the Reformation, the priesthood of believers. That every New Testament believer is a priest. And so we can extend this, and the apostle certainly was making use of that, in such a way, so there is the Lord bless you. It's not as if I have a particular thing that I can give. I can't make it happen. But neither am I merely asking God in that instance. There is a commanded blessing that occurs, ought to occur, between believers. That's why I wanted to read that passage in Revelation. He has made us kings and priests to God. So it is the case then that our words confer grace. This priesthood of believers is a powerful thing if we understand it rightly. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ died for. I remember the first time that I read a biography of Martin Luther. And you cringe of when he enters a monastery. And you rejoice when he, if you will, discovers the gospel in its beauty, and the Lord saves him. And then, not too long after that, he discovers this biblical principle of the priesthood of believers. And I say to myself, well, that's great. But Luther didn't just discover it. He acted on it. He essentially walked out of his vow of celibacy, and he got married. And I said to myself, whoa! It's okay to understand it, but, you know, wouldn't it be better to just kind of hunker down and say, well, this is nice? He didn't do that. He said, if this is real, I have to act on it. And so the Apostle Paul, so often when he's describing what is it that Christ has accomplished on the cross, and he will continue to say as an immediate effect. He says, there's no more male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. There is a leveling. And this notion then of speech in the priesthood of believers is a reality then and needs to be acted on because of that freedom that God is giving in Christ. So it is a gracious reality. It is not merely some kind of a ritual. If we were to go through these ending salutations of the apostle, it's not like, well, he always had this little formula. It's not the case. In Galatians that we just read, the Amen is actually there in that, and he begins it with brethren. He is embracing them. In that final salutation, it's as if, well, I've had these hard things to say to you, but I want to embrace you in parting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says very similar things. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Again, he wants to convey to them his personal love toward them. And then 2 Corinthians, there is a Trinitarian salutation, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So it is very clear then that it's as the believer has been given grace, then that grace is communicated. And it is so often the case that we feel the lack, so to speak, our own inability, our own deficiencies, spiritually especially. And allow me to say that is par for the course. It's natural. It's to be expected. It's part and parcel of the situation. And to be dealt with in the situation. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 expresses that in the context of speaking. Galatians 3 I'm sorry, not Galatians. Ephesians 3:8. Says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. But he is speaking in the context of preaching. But it's a similar setting. When you want to be of use, you want to with words, bless or embrace, and not just be in my own little cocoon, me and mine. There will always be a sense of who am I? You know, a Luther in his monastery. He had to break out of the monastery, so to speak. He had to act on real grace. And that's true for every believer. There is grace, real grace, that has been conveyed. And we have to convey it. And to have it bottled up, may I say, is unhealthy. So, it's a gracious greeting. Secondly, it's a, may I say, it's a personal greeting. So we go beyond that it's not merely ritual. Another reason I wanted to read the passage in Galatians 6 is that we could see if we had the original letter from Paul to the Philippians, that the very last, what is now a verse, would look different. And he doesn't say so in Philippians, but in so many other letters, he does. Galatians 6:11, he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." 1 Corinthians 16, he says, the salutation with my own hand. And 2 Thessalonians 3, 18, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle. So I write, he says. So I can infer from what he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 18, that every one of those ending greetings was written by the Apostle Paul. Colossians 4:18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. So this is a personal touch. So we remember the greeting is personal. It's a sharing, it's a welcoming. It's not disembodied. You know, sometimes there can be in evangelical circles, you know, kind of a standard, God bless you, or something like that, which, as I say, in many Western countries has become a Grußgott, or Grüezi, as we said in Austria and Switzerland. People have forgotten what it ever meant because it just became ritual. But that greeting from the apostle was not ritualized, it was personalized. It wasn't disembodied ideas or even disembodied truth. We can remember then that he dictated his letters for flow of thought and speed. But here, he stops. He transfers materials. If they're writing on a scroll with a pen, he says, can you give me that? And whatever eye problems that he had, and he only adverts to them in Galatians, but whatever eye problems he has, you know, and he has to write with big letters, we don't know. But he then picks up and he writes the ending salutation. So this personal touch is where the Apostle Paul was with every church that he wrote to. Those with big problems in Galatians 6 that we already adverted to. And he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians, which was fracturing as he watched. And he shows his concern and his love even in his final salutation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. And as he has emphasized love as opposed to every other knowledge or favoritism among them during that letter. So those with big problems, those with little problems, basically are doing well, such as the Philippians here, or say the Thessalonians, whom he loved so dearly and he knew so well. And he just said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And those that he didn't know well, this book of Colossians that we're about ready to study, he'd never been there. He didn't know those folks per se. But he still has this salutation by my own hand. Remember my chains. It's very personal. It's very, may I say, exposing. To be speaking of his need, if you will. He doesn't even bring that up in that way to the Philippians. So it's just this compact, please pray for me here in Colossians. So it's not as if it's possible to. Well, there is this exchange of grace among believers, but I can kind of mail it in because I can make it impersonal. No, it is grace and gracious, but it is at the same time personal. The grace that we have received is not from some impersonal force or even impersonal invitation of God. It is a personal intervention of God resulting in a personal knowledge of God that is personally humbling and has a personal communion that continues to humble us because we continue to be sinners. And Christ continues to be a super sufficient Savior. All of that then is in interaction with others whom we know imperfectly. So it is certainly true that the speech between believers includes gospel content. It is the Lord Jesus who has saved and is saving. And it builds up. Those words are spiritually upbuilding. then lastly, going along with Martin Luther and his priesthood of believers, the Apostle Paul is practicing what he preaches. He exhorted greeting, didn't he? He said, greet the brethren. The brethren here greet you. So on. And then we see him greeting. Now the apostle is not, may I say, a robot. It is not the same greeting at the end of a letter, nor even a greeting at the end of a letter. Certainly always at the beginning, but not per se at the end. So in that sense, it is inconsistent. And just to underscore what I have said before, you and I come to one another. I think that's part of the thing that's real between us is we have a sense of our own inconsistencies. But God is not inconsistent. He is consistent. And an eye to him is needful in these settings. The gospel is consistent. Christ Jesus died to save sinners. And that is the setting in which we deal with one another. I am inconsistent. The world and the flesh and the devil are realities. I find then it to be a law that when I would do good, and it's very easy then to just kind of look in at myself, but it's necessary that I look out to Christ and also then for the good of my brother. There's certainly a cost to speak. If the apostle does not, in every instance, certainly at the end of a letter, speak, there is a freedom that the believer has. As I said, this is not a ritual. We don't have a script. But when I meet somebody, I have to say this, and I have to say it from the heart and so on. I have a responsibility toward others in the body of Christ. But it's certainly the case that there is a cost when I do speak. There is a sense, well, what are they going to think of me? We all get there. There is a self-exposure by any kind of action, whether words or deeds. And it's very easy for us, and why this ought not to be a law, that I make it some kind of a rule for myself and then make it a part of my personal integrity that I do whatever. It's very easy to make my doing this or that or the other some kind of a personal integrity, and then I'm looking at that personal integrity and I've made an idol out of my personal integrity. Well, this is what I do. Well, only God is God, and only God is totally free. So for me to say, well, I always do this toward a brother or sister in Christ, that is not what is free in that sense. And Christ sets the believer free. So in Christ, the whole situation is covered. Not the hobgoblin of my consistency. Lord Jesus is, to me, all that is needful. Where am I in relation to dealing with others? If I see that I have a almost complete inability to bless another person, and I'm kind of shut up into myself, I have to say, Lord, give me grace to be gracious, to be a blessing. Lord, give me grace to see that the blood of Jesus Christ confers that which actually gives blessing to others in my situation, despite my inability. It's not who I am, it's who Christ is that enables that. We so often quote Ephesians 3:8 and kind of put the apostle on pedestal. Oh, he still saw his many weaknesses. And so do and should we all. The point is not seeing them. It's going through them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Less than the least. Absolutely. That comes crashing in upon us at all the right times and unfortunately all the wrong times. And so we hang back even from doing good. The Lord Jesus Christ has died. And He has redeemed the whole man. And there is real grace there. Now, I don't have grace that I can, you know, pick up. It's not like some electrostatic charge that I can, I'll rub it up real good and then I can give it. But grace is real. And it can be conferred. That's what this is saying. It's real, it's in me, and here the priests shall bless the people of God. Priests, people of God, bless one another. Can be done, ought to be done, must be done in some sense, and because God has commanded it, He makes it happen, if you will. And so we have a very great blessing, if you will, that we confer grace in our interactions if we are intentional. And with faith, we bless one another in that way. Now they need to be with grace, as the apostle says in Ephesians. Our speech needs to be with grace. That's what the apostle is doing here, is it not? With grace. Not just kind of grace in some general sense that I smile and say nice things. Grace in the gospel sense. Grace in the gospel personal sense. Okay. Let's close it.